Well, as we come to the study of God's Word, let's ask the Lord to bless our study. Father, we confess that our only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we have sung, our dedication to you is complete because of what you have done in our lives. Our strength by ourselves is insufficient. Thank you, Lord, that you give us grace and power. Help us, Lord, to live for you. Help us, Lord, as we study your Word, to be built up, to be encouraged. Help us, Lord, to understand what it means and be willing to apply it to each of our own lives. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, a few weeks ago, this has been 4 weeks ago now, we looked at the first part of Matthew chapter 6 and in a message I entitled Hiding Your Righteousness. And in that, we saw how Jesus warned about practicing our righteousness before men, for the purpose of being seen by them, with the goal of getting human recognition or appreciation. And this is religious hypocrisy or spiritual showmanship, and Jesus said that it is evil. In the examples of that text, the Lord specifically mentioned praying to be seen by men, and financial giving that was done openly in order to receive the praise of men. Those things Jesus said should be done in secret. Yeah, there's a place for public prayer, but most prayer should be private in the inner room with the door closed so that only God knows. And the same was true of giving. It should be so secret, Jesus said, that our left hand shouldn't know what the right hand is doing. And churches must hold giving records in confidence and not allowing giving to purchase influence in the church. And then the following week, we studied what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. And as you recall, our prayer should be first for God's glory, for the fame of his name and for his will to be done. And then our prayers can focus on our needs, our daily provision and forgiveness of sin and deliverance from all sorts of evil. And we touched on how we're to forgive others just as we've been forgiven by God. So tonight, in the next section of Christ's instruction, it's short. It's really a continuation of his teaching on practicing our righteousness before men. And in this case, though, it's the topic of fasting. So let's read the text, and then we'll study to see what God's Word means. So take your Bible, if you would, and turn to Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 16. It's on page 818, if you've got one of our church Bibles, Matthew 6. And we'll cover the three verses, starting in verse 16. Jesus said, "Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face, as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Well, a short, sweet text, not overly complicated, but not always the easiest to remember to put into practice. So let's go back up and begin at verse 16. Jesus was saying, "Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do." First, we need to understand what this fast is that Jesus spoke of. In English, the definition of fasting is abstaining from food, or sometimes abstaining from certain foods. The Greek word very simply means to not eat. Usually it meant abstinence from all food, though occasionally it was a partial fast of some sort. Normally only water was consumed during a fast. So biblically, fasting is not abstaining from meat on certain Fridays of the year. It's not giving up TV or abstaining from coffee or skipping a meal just because you don't have enough time to eat. Fasting isn't even sacrificing, and this is a sacrifice, refraining from eating chocolate for a week or something like that. Those things might be good or acceptable, but those things are not fasting according to the Bible. But even not eating at all isn't necessarily biblical fasting. People may skip a meal for a number of reasons. Some may not even have food. And it reminds us that we're right to be thankful to God for giving us food to eat and to continue to pray for his daily provision. But lack of food isn't necessarily fasting in the biblical sense. Others may skip food for false religious reasons, believing that, and people used to believe this, demons can enter through the mouth. Or some people believe, and probably still do today, that long periods of fasting contribute to spiritual visions or revelations and that sort of thing. In our day, fasting is maybe a little bit popular for a variety of reasons, and many do it to lose weight, and that's fine, but that's not what Jesus was talking about here in Matthew 6. Some may do it for medical reasons or for some sort of cleansing or whatever. That's fine as long as you're not being foolish, but that's not what Jesus addressed here in the text. Biblical fasting is abstaining from food for some period of time for spiritual reasons. In the Bible, it was anywhere from one meal to 40 days long. The latter, of course, being a miraculous type of fasting and certainly not meant to be normative. But as I've suggested, people can fast for wrong spiritual reasons. Some think they'll buy favor with God. If they do some certain religious activity, such as fasting, then God will be obligated to give them some blessing. But that's a wrong spiritual reason. Closely related to that, some folks may fast with the idea that they'll earn forgiveness of their sins. Maybe they'll reduce time in purgatory, which of course doesn't even exist, or earn a place in heaven by fasting. Other people fast, and this makes the news every once in a while, they'll fast as a protest. Usually it's a political statement with someone going on a hunger strike, as it's called, sometimes, and they're attempting to force authorities to change some perceived injustice. And also, as Jesus spoke in our text, people will fast to look spiritual or to appear pious. Another wrong reason for fasting is the idea that food is somehow wrong. And this probably doesn't happen in our society too much, but it certainly used to, and it does in some certain segments of the planet's population. They think food is wrong, or that enjoyment of it is somehow immoral. It's a bit of the monastic or the aesthetic mentality that believes that pleasure is inherently wrong. But we need to remember that food is a good gift from God, and there's a great variety of it. It's a blessing to be enjoyed rightly, and we can fellowship around it. In the Old Testament, God ordained a number of different feasts and only one fast. And I didn't try to count up the number of times of feasting, but they're in the Old Testament in some quantity. They are times of rejoicing, times of blessing. We have them in our day. And the first one that comes to mind is what we call, especially when it's getting later in the year, what we call Thanksgiving. It's a great holiday, a special time of giving thanks to God and enjoying His provision. Or not to turn it into an excuse for gluttony, which is a sin, but a feast per se is certainly not a wrong thing. There are times for feasting. And there are also times to abstain from food, to fast. Perhaps just a meal, maybe a day, maybe several. We need to be balanced in this with both of these things in our lives. John Wesley noted, and this was in his day, and it certainly applies to our day as well. John Wesley said that, quote, "Some have exalted religious fasting beyond all scripture and reason, and others have utterly disregarded it." According to the Bible, there are indeed times to rejoice in feasting and also times to pray with fasting. Well, we've covered some wrong motives, wrong reasons for fasting, and we'll get to the right ones here shortly. As I said, there's only one fast commanded in Scripture, and it's in Leviticus 16. On the Day of Atonement, from sunrise to sunset, the people were to humble themselves and not work, and they were not to eat. Of course, the Day of Atonement no longer exists, as it has been superseded because of the death and resurrection of Christ. The fulfillment of the picture of the Day of Atonement is common, so that one single command in Scripture to fast doesn't even apply anymore. But although we're not commanded to do so, they were not commanded to do so, there were other times of fasting in the Old Testament. We find it quite frequently, in fact. The very first time we find a fast recorded in the Scriptures in Judges 20, when Israel lost a battle, I think it was something like 15,000 men were killed. Pretty significant event. And so they fasted and prayed and sought the Lord. John MacArthur noted that many Old Testament saints fasted. A partial list would include Moses and Samson, Samuel, Hannah, David, Elijah, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, and Daniel. Even though fasting is not commanded, we find many New Testament saints that practice it as well, including Anna, John the Baptist and all his disciples, Jesus himself, Paul, Peter, and many others. Throughout church history, many have fasted, including the early church fathers and the reformers such as Luther and Calvin, and later evangelists such as Wesley and Whitfield. In other words, saints from all the ages have fasted. Jesus spoke of this just a few chapters later in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9, starting in verse 16, the disciples of John the Baptist came up to Jesus and asking, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Good question. Jesus said to them, "The attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, then they will fast. And indeed, the bridegroom, Christ, has been taken away from us physically. He died, he rose again, he ascended into heaven where he is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And that makes our day, our time, our age an appropriate one for fasting." And note the one word, to mourn, Jesus said, that is to lament or to sorrow, which is a hint at the biggest reason for fasting, which we'll get to here in a few moments. Fasting is kind of a unique thing in the Christian life in the sense that it is never commanded in the New Testament. Is it expected? Yes. Is there a place for it? Absolutely. But it's not required. It's not a set thing at a certain time or for a certain length of time. It's really up to the individual Christian. Last month, earlier in Matthew 6, we saw how men prayed and gave money, and they did so for wrong motives. That is, to receive the praise of men. And here again, in this passage, men who wanted to look pious fasted, but made themselves look like they were suffering. They would wear dirty or ragged clothes. They'd look weak and haggard. They'd neglect their appearance. They'd have messed up hair and maybe some dirt on their faces. They would even put on makeup to make themselves look worse. It was all a show. Do you remember the Pharisee and the tax collector when they went up to pray? Luke chapter 18, Jesus told about them in verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, which is interesting. "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get." Well, his arrogance was condemned, even though he may very well have actually fasted twice a week. This was a common practice of some of the Pharisees. They fasted on the fifth and the second and the fifth days of the week. Why did they fast on the second and the fifth days of the week? Well, they may have made up other reasons for it, but it seems that the real reason was they fasted on what we call Mondays and Thursdays was that those were the major market days of the week. That's when everyone came to town. That's when all the vendors were there, selling their goods, selling their food. In other words, that's when the crowds would be the biggest, meaning the largest audience for these pretentious Pharisees who wanted to receive the praise of men. That's right, they made themselves look gaunt for the biggest number of spectators they could find. The Greek word for gloomy in verse 16 means sullen and sad countenance. They wanted to be viewed as self-sacrificing and holy men of God. But they were just pompous and conceited charlatans trying to look spiritual on the outside, but inwardly full of evil self-promotion. They had twisted a good and righteous thing and turned it into man-centered, hypocritical religious theater. Jesus said if you're going to do spiritual things such as giving or praying or in our text fasting, if you do them for the purpose of receiving praise from men, you will indeed probably get the praise of men. But that will be the entirety of your reward because it won't be pleasing to God at all. And in fact, those activities for wrong motives will contribute to your condemnation. And our Lord continued though, in the next verse with the right way to fast. In verse 17, he said, "But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Well, when you fast, Jesus said, and meaning no set time, but there will be a time, as we've discussed already. How long should a fast be? No set period. Depends on the situation. Depends on, really, what you want to do and what you think God would have you to do. Maybe short, maybe longer. It's between you and the Lord. Jesus assumes there will be fasting. It's just part of the Christian life because we live in a sick and dying world. There are spiritual struggles. There is mourning. That's mourning. There's sadness, lamentations, because there's still plenty of sin and death. And that brings us to the question of why we should fast, or in what situations is fasting wise, or just simply, when should I fast? Different commentators will have slightly different lists, but they can be boiled down to, I think, about four things, four reasons to fast. And first is during sorrow or grief or mourning. And this, biblically, is the primary reason for fasting. There are numerous examples of this in Scripture. Just to mention a few of them, in Joel 1, they fasted because of plague and judgment. In Nehemiah 1, Nehemiah fasted when he heard that the walls of Jerusalem were broken and the remnant of Israel was in great distress. In Psalm 35, and this one is interesting, David fasted and prayed and wore sackcloth when his enemy was sick. He also fasted when he heard that Abner had died in 2 Samuel 3. Fasting is a natural and a biblical response to sadness and sorrow. Second, a person may fast when he is seeking God, when there's a spiritual battle, and also to humble himself before the Lord. Remember that David fasted when his baby was ill in 2 Samuel 12. Ezra fasted when seeking the Lord about safety on their important and dangerous journey in Ezra 8. And Daniel, seeking to know about, he had read about the 70 years of captivity in Jeremiah the prophet, and he was seeking to know exactly what that meant, and he put on sackcloth and ashes, and he fasted, and then he prayed perhaps the greatest prayer of confession in all of Scripture in Daniel chapter 9. Well, a third reason you may fast is when you're battling some sin, or to exercise self-denial and self-control, bringing your body into subjection to the soul in a spiritual discipline sense. One of the Puritans put it this way. He wrote, "By fasting, the body learns to obey the soul, and by praying, the soul learns to command the body." Matthew Henry called fasting an act of self-denial and mortification of the flesh, a holy revenge upon ourselves and humiliation under the hand of God. So you can fast first because of mourning and sorrow, second, humbly seeking God, third, for battling sin and self-denial, and fourth and finally, and this one's kind of different, a person can fast to save money in order to meet the needs of others. There's a statement made a long time ago, not by a Christian, but by a statesman from Athens named Aristides. And he wrote this describing Christians living in the second century. And the whole thing is fascinating, but I'll read just one part of it. He wrote describing Christians, "And if there is among them a man that is poor and needy, and they have not an abundance of necessity, they will fast 2 or 3 days, that they may supply the needy with his necessary food." Contrast that with our day. Just within the last several days, I saw a commercial on TV for some restaurant. There's two couples that were going out to dinner together in the car, and on the way there, one person in the front said to the couple in the back, "And we can share an appetizer." And all of a sudden, the guy in the back seat, he looks terribly distressed, and he looks over at his wife, and then there's silent marital communication. It's obvious they agree, and they both jump out of this moving car. And it's meant to be funny or ridiculous or something like that. And of course, they make the point, the couple rolls on the ground, they get up and dust themselves off, and they look across the street at the featured restaurant. And he says, "No way do I want to share an appetizer." And that's the world we live in. We want more, more, and it's a struggle for people. But the Christian shouldn't have this attitude. In the first part of Isaiah 58, God chastises the people for fasting for wrong reasons and for fasting while clinging to sin. Then starting in verse 6 of Isaiah 58, God speaks by stating right ways to fast, which includes turning from sin and social justice. And then in verse 7, he says a good thing in fasting is, quote, to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house. And I think the implication of that is that even if you have to split the meal in half so another person can eat, then that's a proper reason to fast. That's a proper reason to fast. It is a God-honoring thing. And so if you have to fast to share an entire meal, it's a good thing because you're counting somebody else's needs as more important than your own. We may not think of things like that in our affluent society because we can afford two meals. We can buy the other guy lunch and have lunch ourselves, but others in our world can't, and they do have to sacrifice to feed somebody else, and that situation may even come to our country someday. Well, those are good reasons to fast. But the bottom line on the subject of fasting, we need to know this, that it is always associated with praying. If you're fasting, you ought to be praying more. Maybe also there's extra study of Scripture. That's good. Maybe there's weeping if there's mourning going on. But there should always be extra prayer. And this is found over and over again in Scripture. We don't have time to look at the details of that tonight. Now, we don't have to fast to pray, of course. Not at all. But at times of intense spiritual struggle, of sorrow, then it's good to set aside the time of eating to spend more time with God in prayer. Even for wives and moms who may have responsibilities to prepare food for your family, I mean, just ask for somebody to cover you. Somebody else can make the meal, and that may seem like asking an unskilled person to handle cooking. That's okay. People will survive. They'll be fine. And wife or mother should normally have the freedom to go off of kitchen duties for the purpose of fasting and prayer. So we've covered right and wrong fasting and reasons for fasting, and that explains what Jesus said when you fast. But to finish verses 17 and 18, we need to make sure that fasting is done with a right attitude before God, to truly be seeking Him and not so that we can appear holy before our fellow man. Jesus said, basically to look normal. Fix yourself up, make yourself look your usual handsome or beautiful self, and wash your face and comb your hair and wear clean clothes, and then keep it to yourself. Don't go around telling your friends about your fasting. Just don't. Now your spouse will probably know because you live together, and that's fine. And it's possible your kids will figure it out if it's a longer fast. If you're a young person living with your parents, it's okay to explain it to them. Mom or dad, if your Christian child wants to fast, assuming there's no medical issues, let him. Encourage him. He'll be fine. Don't push food on him. But telling somebody in that sense is not doing it to be looked at as holy by others. In keeping your fasting to yourself, the point is that you're not trying to be a spiritual show-off. You know what happens when you fast? For right reasons, in a right way? Jesus said that your Father who sees will reward you. And what a wonderful promise that is. A true reward from God Himself. What form can that take? Who knows? That's up to God. But we can be confident it will be a whole lot better than any reward we might get from men. Fasting in a God-honoring way will indeed bring pleasure to God and blessing to the one who practices it. What do we take away from our short text here this evening? First, don't think this way. Oh, I don't fast. I need to go, or I don't fast enough. I need to go do that starting tomorrow. That's not the point. having the attitude for obedience, the desire for obedience, it's a good thing. But the command here isn't to just go off and fast, but to make sure we do it rightly when the time comes to fast. So be ready to fast when it's right, when that is what you want to do. The times of sorrow and mourning, earnestly seeking God in something, and when confessing and battling sin, the normal biblical response is to set aside food, concentrate on prayer. And make sure to let others fast as well when that is what they desire. Maybe you've done this. Maybe you've seen others do it when there's a death in a family. You know, don't force a mourning person to eat. People may have good motives, but don't tell someone, well, you got to eat, because no, they don't. Food may be loathsome to them at this time. Unless there's some medical condition, they'll be fine. Setting aside eating for a while is often part of the mourning process. And kind of as a side note, and I mentioned this, I guess, because we experienced it up in South Dakota here with the death of my mom a couple of weeks ago. Well, people are gracious and giving and often will serve a grieving family by bringing them food. And this is a good and a loving thing. If you want to serve a family in this way, ask them about the timing. You know, everyone brings food within a couple of days, and then the fridge is over full and don't have place to put all of it. And within a couple of days is also the time when some of the grieving may be less inclined to eat. Instead of that, maybe wait 4 or 5 days or a week or so, because that's when the normal appetite may return, and it's also when all the attention has started to wane, when the relatives have gone back home, and when life starts to return to the new normal, when all the previous food has been used. This is when there could be a need for a meal, and it's also when you may have the most opportunity for ministry, because those mourning are no longer surrounded by people like they were right away, and it may be indeed they may be lonely. After friends have moved on from the death, the spouse is still hurting, and your coming at a later time shows love and continued compassion, and it may very well give you an opportunity for the gospel or to encourage someone who is already a saint. Well, in this life, there are times for fasting. You know, it won't always be that way. Someday, we'll be with the bridegroom again, and we'll be at the marriage supper, allow me a little bit of liberty, the marriage feast with him. And I'm fairly certain that there won't be fasting in heaven, because there'll be no sorrow, no sin, no sickness, no death. The reasons for fasting will be done away. But in this short life, there are situations when it is right to fast and to pray. So when one comes up next in your life, don't be afraid to miss a meal or two. Spend the time in private prayer instead. Ultimately, why fast? Because we treat Christ as more important than our daily bread. You know, this book is truly more important than eating, for in it we find the bread of life, the one who gives the living waters and the words of the Creator who made all food. Times of increased spiritual need, we turn away from physical food and we turn to God, calling to Him in fervent prayer about whatever it is that is on our hearts. And when done rightly, Jesus said, fasting is something that God will certainly bless. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank You that You do indeed meet our daily needs. Whatever we have, whatever it is that we have, is from You. You're the one who gives us our daily bread. And we thank You and ask, Lord, that You would continue to do that for us. We thank You, Lord, for all the varieties of food. Some of them are just really enjoyable to eat. We ask, Lord, You'd help us to always exercise self-control and not be gluttonous. But we do thank You for all the various foods that we have to enjoy. And we ask, Lord, You'd help us to enjoy them for the glory of Christ, honoring You as the provider of all those good things. And Lord, we are often reminded about some of the challenges in life, some of the sorrows, some of the battles that we face. We are reminded all too frequently of our own sin, spiritual struggles that we have, each of us in different ways. And we ask, Lord, when those times are particularly intense, that you would help us, Lord, to remember the words of the Savior. Remember that there are indeed times of fasting. Help us, Lord, to have the courage to set aside food, a meal or two, a day or two, whatever it might be. Help us to set it aside, even though it is something that we enjoy, for the higher purpose of coming to you in prayer. We ask, Lord, that you would bless our times when we spend extra time praying and calling out to you. Thank you, Lord, that you're a God who hears and answers prayer. Help us, Lord, to remember to do that, those times when we are most needy. Thank you for the many spiritual blessings that you give. Thank you for the promise that Jesus made that the Father will see and reward us. Help us, Lord, to honor Christ in our fasting. Help us, Lord, to do it secretly. Help us remember, Lord, not to brag about these sorts of spiritual disciplines, but to do them before you, so that we might be more holy, so that we would be better imitators of Christ, so that we would be better able to bring glory and honor to the Son who saved us. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.